First Thessalonians chapter 4. Last week, we went over these verses. Some of you were not here. The ones that were, there was still, it seemed to be a lot of questions on people's minds after the lesson. I've had a number of phone calls and a letter this week concerning these verses 13 through 18. Excuse me. So I'm going to go over them again. If we don't get any further, that's fine. We didn't get any further than verse 18 again in the first class, and that's okay. We have no time constraints. We don't have to get through with all of 1 Thessalonians this week. But I want everybody to have a good, clear, concise understanding of what verse 13 through 18 is teaching. I don't want anybody leaving here that doesn't understand this, because if I went around the room and asked you, do you know people who don't believe in Christ coming back and taking His church off the earth, or how it's going to happen? Debbie and I were talking about this issue a few minutes ago. She's got a friend of hers, a Christian. He's got the whole thing reversed. So I want everybody to have a good, clear, concise understanding of what's going to happen. This is the next major event in Christendom. This is what Christians look forward to. It's called the Blessed Hope in the book of Titus. So look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I told you the Greek root word for this word asleep means actually to lie down, to recline. That's what the root word means. He said, I don't want you to be concerned about those that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, in the middle of this letter, Paul comes up with a statement all of a sudden, just out of the clear blue, at verse 13, and he starts talking about their loved ones that have died. When Paul heard about their concern up there, they were teaching the gospel, spreading the message, being great evangelists, which he was really thrilled about. But then, during that time frame, some of their loved ones in their midst started dying. And they got notice back to Paul. Paul, what's going on? I mean, we're teaching God's Word. We're changing our lives. We're getting rid of our heathen practices. And we're trying to do good and all this. And you're telling us about this great gospel message that we're teaching others, and yet friends of ours are dying. Family members of us have died. Now, what's happening here? Are we have a false belief? Do we have a false hope? Or what's really happening? So he writes in this, he said, I want you to not to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep. That means the body has died, deceased, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I think the worst funeral that you can ever go to is a funeral of somebody that you're not really sure whether they're a Christian or not. Probably everybody in here has been to one like that sooner or later. I have. I used to do funerals for a funeral home that people didn't have a pastor, didn't have a church home or anything. The funeral director would call me, and I'd do the funerals for them. And those are hard ones, because when you sit down with the family and you ask them, are they Christians? Well, I never heard them say. They didn't go to church on Sunday. They didn't obey the Ten Commandments. It's got nothing to do with it. They had no concept of whether they were a Christian or not. So when you go out there to the cemetery and you have the ceremony and you put the casket in the ground, you don't know whether this person is a Christian or not. You really don't know where they are, what's really happened to them. Those are hard ones. So Paul tells these people here, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that have already died, that you don't sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Let me say this, a lost person that dies and you bury him, the hope of their eternal life, to be with God or have a happy life or be with them again if you're a Christian, is vanished. If they're not a Christian, they're not going to be there. Notice verse 14. Here's the conditions. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the conditions, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This is the word right here for in the Greek for sleep. It's kamas, meo. It means, it's translated as sleep in our English in verse 14. It means to put to sleep, to slumber, or to decease, or die. Now, Paul is using this term, it's been translated like that, to let you know that when you die, only your body is, and if you're a Christian, is only in a temporary state of sleep. The New Testament uses that over and over again. If you go to sleep at night, you're going to wake up the next morning if everything goes okay sometime sooner or later. Some of us sleep later than others, but you're going to wake up and get up. Your body has only been in a temporary mode of rest and unconsciousness. And this is what Paul is equating death to. When a Christian dies, that body goes in the grave. It's only temporary. It's only going to stay there for so long before it's resurrected again. So it's in a temporary mode. When our loved ones die, they're Christians, whoever that is, and every one of us in here have been touched by death at some time. We're going to be touched by it again if the Lord tarries. It's only a temporary resting of the body. It will be resurrected sometime in the future. Any questions? Well, this verse right here, this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would use it. I would also use 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the entire 15th chapter. You can use 2 Thessalonians, which we'll get into as our next study, chapter 2 there. Also has there are many, many scriptures. There are more scriptures relating in the New Testament to Christ coming again than it is to His first coming in the Old Testament. Somebody counted them and said there are over 150. I've never counted them. But somebody counted them in the New Testament said there's over 150 scriptures relating to Him coming again. Now, as far as soul sleep goes, which Jehovah's Witnesses teach, Christ told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, if the souls were going to sleep, He wouldn't be with them in paradise. There are many, many other scriptures. Moses and Elijah were present at the transfiguration of Christ with the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They conversed with Him. They weren't sleeping. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There is such a thing as body sleep, and that's death for a Christian, and it's only temporary. So if you have to bury your loved one, as we have people here in this class, we just lost loved ones, it's only temporary. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose, He's going to bring them with Him when He comes. Verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Paul here is saying, I'm giving you direct words from God. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or that word should be precede. It's a mistranslated word. It's actually an old English word. It means to precede here them which are asleep. Paul here says that when Christ does come back, that we that are alive and remain will be caught up with Him, but we're not going to go before the dead in Christ. Somebody was trying to tell Debbie this week that the living are going to go first. That's wrong. According to this scripture, the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected first, and then we that are alive and remain will be transformed. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells you that transformed in an instant. The actual word translated is twinkling of an eye, and it means the smallest movement of the eyelid. Somebody asked me one time, well, can I get in my car and go to the cemetery and check on and see who's rose? No, you won't, because as soon as the dead in Christ rise, which will take only an instant, then we that are alive and remain will be changed just like that, to be with them in the air. It's an instantaneous event that will happen very quickly. Any questions or comments on that? Okay. The word prevent, again, is precede. It's an old English term. I've told you some of the old English terms that they used when we were in England. I didn't understand. Finally got over them. Lisa?
I'm missing. Why do the bodies have to be called up?
Okay.
The spirit's
Okay, the spirit and the soul leaves the body dead. The soul means your life. Your life leaves the body. The spirit is the conscious part that comes from God that makes us to be able to recognize God as a supreme being. So your life leaves the body. The spirit leaves the body instantaneously. The reason your body has to be resurrected is, if you read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we study that book, we'll get into the details of that. It says that mortality must put on immortality. That things of the flesh cannot inherit the heavens. A body of flesh and bones and blood cannot inherit heaven. Blood is what keeps this body alive. You cannot put this body in outer space with blood in it because it will die. Astronauts go up, they got to have a complete environmental suit with them or they won't live. Over 60,000 feet, your blood boils and you'll die instantaneously. That's why they wear the pressure suits like they do. So, you must have an immortal body to inherit heaven. That's the reason it's going to be resurrected. It's buried in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's buried in mortality, it's raised immortal. The Bible says that when we see Christ, we shall be like Him. What did He have? What kind of body did He have at the resurrection? He had a body that could be touched, handled, felt, but He could also go through walls. He could vanish. He could appear at will. He could eat or not eat. But He had a body of flesh and bones, but powered by the Spirit. That's the difference. He had a heavenly body. We'll have one just like Him. That answer your question, Lisa?
I can say yes.
Okay. Well, don't say yes if you don't mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Let me put it this way. You'll be Lisa in heaven. We'll know you. You'll look gorgeous. If you have any infirmities, they'll be taken care of. You'll look like you're in the prime of life. Christ was in the prime of life when He died. You'll be perfect, but you will not be powered by the blood. Your body will be powered by the Spirit. Somebody can...
But still, why does my body have to come up there?
Because God says He wants it. Your body is created... Your body... Remember, your body is created in the image of God. He wants it there. Okay? We're going to inherit heaven as a heavenly body. Just like Christ. He has a body that's a heavenly body. We're not just going to be an ethereal, floating around cloud that has some similarity as people call ghost. You're not going to have it. You're going to have a real body. Just like Christ had. Except it's powered by the Spirit.
Just as Christ was resurrected at His death from the tomb, there was a resurrected body.
Then
we
have
to follow in the same way.
That's right.
Our physical body is resurrected.
That's right. Our physical bodies will be resurrected. Okay.
Okay, we're talking. So, like Jacqueline right now, her physical body's not there yet?
No, her physical body is still in the grave as
okay.
We saw it put.
But when she's there, is she seeing her dad and her...
You mean as far as what? Can she see her? Can she see him now?
Yeah.
Anybody that's in heaven, yes, she can see.
How does she recognize him without the physical body?
Well, evidently we're going to have basically the same appearance. And also remember, you're going to have a different mind. Your whole mindset's going to be different. You're going to have a brain that's a heavenly mind. It's, right now we use, 10% of our brain? Well, God's going to allow us 100% of the faculties there. Plus, you're going to be in heaven. It's totally different. It's going to be a totally different, it's going to be a heavenly environment. We're now constrained by earthly things. We only know so much because of the senses that we have. You're going to be totally unleashed in heaven with abilities and knowledge. She knows everybody up there. Now, the question was brought up in the first class. Can people in heaven, like Jacob, know what's going on down here? We don't know how much God allows people in heaven to see. We do know from the book of Hebrews that He says there's a cloud of witnesses that do watch our lives down here, like they're in the grandstands and they're watching a race. Now, how much of that God allows them to see, we don't know. We do know He allows them to see some. But again, we're not told any further details than that. So can Jacqueline see what's going on down here? Probably some of it God lets her know. How much? We don't know. We won't know till we get there.
Why are you saying we'll have heavenly minds? Will we be reunited? Will I be reunited with my husband as my husband, or just another heavenly spirit?
Good question. Jesus was asked that question, if you remember, by the Pharisees and Sadducees about the lady that had seven husbands. And they said, ask him, trying to trick him, said, okay, when she gets to heaven, now whose wife is she going to be? And he said, you know, you're ignorant of God's word, that there'll be no marriage or given in marriage in heaven. You will know your husband as being your husband on the earth, but you will not be partners as a marriage relationship in heaven. Because there's no procreation in heaven. The only reason we have marriage down here is to control the procreation of life on this earth. That's what it's all about. Man and woman getting together and having young'uns. So that when we die, we've got somebody else to take our place. That's what it's all about. And control it in an environment that God put two people together like Adam and Eve. In heaven, there's not going to be any procreation. There won't be any marriage. But yes, you'll know your husband. That he was your husband on earth, but you won't have the same relationship. You will have a spiritual relationship with your husband. Anybody else? That's good. These are questions, huh?
How does procreation, no procreation in heaven, differ from the earthly kingdom that's supposed to be repopulating the earth?
During the millennial reign of Christ, when we're ruling as heavenly bodies, there will still be people on the earth, and they will still be procreating, and the human race will continue to populate the earth. The heavenly bodies, the people, the resurrected people in heaven, Christ's church, the body of believers, will not be procreating. We'll be ruling over them. But there will be flesh and blood people down here on this earth, and they'll be having babies. In fact, the book of Isaiah says that during the millennial reign of Christ, that a baby will still be a baby at 100 years of age. So ladies, be thankful you're not down here. Then you'll be changing diapers a long time. Any other questions? Laurie.
How does the fact that there's no more sorrow in heaven, if God allows people to be able to see things down on earth, our circumstances and the way that we live down here, there's so much sorrow and pain and suffering. If there's none of that in heaven, somebody, for example, that's seeing the way what we may be enduring down here on earth, in their natural human state, they couldn't help feel sorrow for that. Do you understand?
I do. We don't know how much God allows us to see down here on the earth, or what He does allow us to see. We really don't know. As far as no tears in heaven and all of that type of thing, in the book of Revelation it says that God will wipe away all tears. And it also goes on to say that when He creates a new heaven and earth, that all the remembrance of those former things will pass away. So anything that would bring you sorrow in your life in heaven throughout eternity will be wiped away from your memory. Does that mean you won't remember some people? Does that mean that you won't remember some circumstances? You better believe it. He's going to wipe them out of your mind. You won't know them anymore. You won't even know they existed. Now, a lot of people find that terrible, but when you think about it, that's what God's Word says, that the former things will be remembered no more. So all the things that you carry around with you today that are from your past life, that are hurts, sorrows, anything that make you unhappy, you won't remember it anymore in heaven. It's going to take it away from you. Does that mean people that you love down here, that you care about, that you may not have their memory anymore? Yes. That's the way it is. You're going to be in a totally new environment, so different than the one we live in today. It's going to be nothing like, your whole mind will be focused on other things, not earthly or worldly things that we care about so much now. It'll be totally different. That's why Paul had to have a thorn in the flesh, because God had let him go into the third heaven where he lives, and he had seen heaven, and how much glory we don't know. I'm sure he didn't see it all. But Paul said, I'd rather die right now after seeing what I've seen. I'd rather die and go on and be with the Lord rather than stay down here. But I need to be down here for your sake. But I'm ready to go. I've seen something better. Let me give you an example in history. Everybody in here know who Sir Arthur Conan Doyle is? Anybody know who he is? He wrote Sherlock Holmes, the series of Sherlock Holmes. He was from England in the 1800s. He got into what most people don't know about him is that he got into the occult. And he became the leading spokesman for the Occult Society of London. He came to North America in the early 1900s and came to New York and gave a series of lectures about the occult. And in these lectures, he built up the spiritual side after you die from the occult viewpoint so great that after his lectures in New York, they had hundreds of people commit suicide to go over there and be with the group he was talking about. And most people don't know that about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. But he implemented a speech that was so wonderful about that life from the occult, and he wasn't talking from a Christian viewpoint, that hundreds of people committed suicide. So if you really knew what heaven was totally like, this is why we're only given a small glimpse of it, it would be too wonderful for us to imagine. And people being people, they just want to lie down and quit and die and go to heaven and forget all this down here. That's a task that God has given us to do, and He's never told us to stop doing your task. Okay? It would be so great. It's just like the raising of Lazarus, and I've told you this before, and I love that illustration. At the raising of Lazarus, the only thing Jesus did when He raised Lazarus from the dead, the only thing He did that other men couldn't do was to call him forth from the tomb from being dead. If you notice, He made the men roll the rock back. He made them unwrap Him. Now, Jesus could have rolled the stone back. All He had to do was tell it to roll back or disintegrate. It would have. He could have dropped the grave clothes off of Lazarus, but He didn't. He made the people that were there do everything that they were capable of. Now, He expects us as Christians to do everything that we're capable of. He'll handle what we can't. But He expects us to handle what we can. This is our task. When we get to heaven, it's going to be a totally different picture. Anybody else have any questions or comments? These are good.
Carl, back on the issue of recognizing other people. In Luke 16, you're talking about Lazarus. And the rich man that apparently died somewhere in this time frame recognized both Lazarus and Abraham. And there's no possible way he could have known Abraham.
That's right.
Until he got into the spirit world.
Right. Luke 16 is a good chapter to read about this. Abraham's bosom. Abraham was there. Lazarus and the rich man went to the different compartments of Sheol where they could communicate, but they could not get together. And Jesus, by the way, if you read that Luke 16 chapter, He doesn't say this is a parable. He tells it just like it's a real story that happened. He does not say it's a parable. So that gives you a good example there of people still having consciousness after death or a soul, a life. They can communicate. They recognize people. So there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that teach that. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Anybody that teaches that's in error.
Where you're saved or lost, either one, right?
Saved or lost, either one. You still got a life. That's right, Don. Anybody else? Okay. Let's look back here then at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Notice three things. He's going to come with. He's going to have a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Debbie and I were talking about that before class here. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those that have deceased, been gone before us, if we're alive when He comes back again, they're going to leave this earth first. Now, a lot of people say, well, the grave's going to open up, you're going to see a pile of dirt, the coffin's going to be... I don't know. It doesn't say the details. He may do it that way, or He may just take them out through the ground and nothing be disturbed. We just don't know how He's going to do that. He doesn't give us the details. We do know they're going to leave first. So the dead in Christ are going to leave first. Any questions on that?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
So when He comes in and our physical body goes and then it meets up in heaven with our spiritual body?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Our spirit and our souls will be reunited with our body, a physical body, and it'll be changed from mortality to immortality in an instant.
That's when eternal life starts?
That's when your spiritual, eternal life will begin in heaven, yes.
Before that,
your spirit and soul are going to be in heaven, but not your body, until this rapture, as people call it, or catching away of the believers. Then He'll reunite you with your body.
But when I die, soul's there. Still reaping the benefits of being in heaven.
Sure. You're there in a perfect paradise, your soul and your spirit.
And then my physical body comes back.
And then your physical body will come later. Now, a lot of people say, well, what about, we had a question that was brought up in the first class about cremation. I just gave Pat a pamphlet on that. About cremation. What if somebody's cremated? Let me say this about cremation. In this entire Bible, in case any of you are thinking of having that done to yourself, or your loved one. In the entire Bible, the only time cremation is ever mentioned, it's in a negative sense. Now, there's no scripture in the Bible that says you can't be cremated. So don't go hunting for it, I'll tell you right now. It's not there. But every case of cremation that is mentioned is in the negative sense. It's always a practice in the Old Testament of the heathen. And God told the Israelites, His people, you don't do the things the heathens do. You don't take up their practices or anything else that they do. Now, come up with the issue about King Saul and his sons, Jonathan, where they were killed in battle with the Philistines. Let me tell you about that. They were cremated. But here's the reason. The Philistines took Saul's body, and they cut his head off, and Jonathan and his sons, and they hung their bodies on the city gates of the Philistines. The Israelites snuck in at night, took their bodies down, and went and burned them and buried the ashes under a tree. That's the only case mentioned about that of cremation by the Israelites. If you notice, Joseph's body was embalmed and taken out of Egypt. He told them to take his body and bury it up in the land of Canaan, where he should have been. All other references in Scripture, God even gave specific details as to how to handle the dead bodies and to bury them. Cremation is a heathen practice, and I will say this, I would advise any Christian to not be cremated. Okay? Now, I realize there are certain circumstances, and we had a case that happened about a year ago here in the church, that the family had to make a decision of instant burial without or have the person cremated, and they chose cremation. Now, there are cases. You say, well, what about all these bodies that are lost in the ocean and burn up in fires and all that? God knows where all those pieces are. I mean, if He can create the universe, He knows where all the pieces are. He'll take care of that. World War II, there was 49,000 sailors lost at sea in World War II alone that they never found. So, where are they? No, who knows how many sharks, crabs, and everything else. God knows where the pieces are. He'll take care of it.
Same with if you don't have your body to find.
That's another issue now, Jordan.
That means that is.
Okay, let me say this about that. Usually, after they get some medical facilities that have cadavers donated to them, some of them bury the remains. Most of them are cremated. This is what I find in Scripture, and this is what I have settled personally with me. I believe the human body is created in the image of God, that it should be respected and treated with respect, either dead or living. And I think we have to look at it that way. So any decision that you make concerning your body, remember that it's created in God's image, and it should be respected in that manner. Would I donate my body to medical science to cut up? No. Would I allow my wife to be done that way? No.
What about orphan donation?
George, yeah, you're getting the tough ones. I'm earning my money this morning. These are good questions, and I think these are questions that everybody needs to settle in their mind. And be careful when you say